Friends, would you open in your Bibles to Psalm 146? Psalm 146. Read this with us, and then we'll pray, and then we will share together in the Word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, the Lord, who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. Pray with me, friends. Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would apply this word to our hearts. And we thank you that because you know what our hearts need, that you can apply this word to our life perfectly. And we need that. We need you, Holy Spirit, to put it into our lives in just the right way so that it becomes livable. And so that indeed, when the scripture teaches that we have been given the very same Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that you, Holy Spirit, make Jesus real in our lives, that we can experience you on this day. And not just on this day, but each day. And that we can live lives of praise, and that we can live lives that reflect your glory and your light in us. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is Lord. Today, as our society is paralyzed by fear, Jesus is Lord. Today, as our culture is crippled by hate, Jesus is Lord. Today, as our nation is trapped by greed, Jesus is Lord. Praise his name. This is how we enter our text. We praise the Lord. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 146 say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, I'll praise the Lord with all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Friends, to praise the Lord with our soul is to praise the Lord out of that which arises from within us. And so Matthew talks about this. He says that it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so when we praise the Lord with all of our soul, it's something that arises inside of us and it comes out of our mouth because we are praising the Lord in here. And we can't help but share it with those that are around us. And so the psalmist begins by making this declaration to say, praise the Lord. And he begins to talk about his own experience. I will praise the Lord, O my soul, that out of my mouth, or out of my heart, my mouth will sing praise. And then he goes on to say that this praise will not only be upon my lips, but that it will be representative of all my life. The psalmist says, I will praise the Lord not only with my soul, but with all of my life. And again, Matthew is helpful to us. Matthew instructs us saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This communication of treasure is external, whereas soul is internal, and this praise is energized within us, but there's also a praise that is external. The way in which I live, I'll not only praise him with my mouth, but I will praise him in the decisions that I make. I will praise him in the attitude that I hold. I will praise him in the interactions that I have. I will praise him with all of my life. I'll praise him with all the things that I place treasure in. So he says, I'll praise the Lord with my lips, because that's what's coming out of my heart. I'll praise the Lord with all of my life, because that's the demonstration of that which I treasure. And then the psalmist says, I will praise the Lord my God as long as I live. The Hebrew here is a way of communicating surrounding. And so going around and around and around and around again and again. And so he says, I will praise my God as long as I live. I'll praise my God every day. Every day. So this is a new day. I'll praise the Lord. This is a new day. I'll praise the Lord today. Every new day, he says, I will praise him. Every day, day after day, that is today, I will praise the Lord. This life of praise, however, friends, has its challengers. Verses 3 and 4 point them out. It says, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men, who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that day, their plans come to nothing. These princes, the text tells us, would have us believe that they can save, when in reality, their plans come to nothing. Matthew again picks up this idea of those that communicate that they can save, but the reality is that they cannot. And these are the challengers to the Lordship of Christ and a life of praise. In Matthew 9, for instance, a paralyzed man is brought to Jesus. Jesus, he sees faith in the men who brought the paralytic and the paralytic, and then he says to him, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. The teachers of the law, and you should know that these were leaders of the people, these teachers of the law, they said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. This is a way of them saying, he's not allowed to say that. That's not okay. What is he talking about? Jesus, the text tells us, knew their thoughts, that they were entertaining evil in their hearts. Now, before we jump to the conclusion that Jesus could read minds, there is an implication here that there are times in which we say something and we know how another feels about it because of the reaction that we get, right? So we can know someone's thought by virtue of the response that we get. Yes, I think that's a fair way to read that. Now, Jesus may have been able to read their minds. He is God. But I don't think the text demands that. And that there have been times where I knew the thoughts of the person I was talking to by virtue of the response that they were giving to me. I knew their thoughts even before they communicated their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts, and so he continues saying to them, which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. But so that you may know that I have been given authority on earth to forgive sins. Now he turns to the paralytic and says, get up, take your mat, and go home. And guess what, friends? That's exactly what happened. The paralytic, the guy that everybody knew when he was brought to Jesus, was indeed a paralytic, got up, picked up his mat, and walked home. And you know what the response of the people was? They are amazed. This doesn't happen every day. This is wonderful news. No one teaches with this kind of authority that when he says your sins are forgiven, that those that were paralyzed get up and walk. The teachers of the law, however, Matthew tells us that they respond not with amazement, but that they were indignant from that point forward. The crowd, not the teachers of the law, were filled with awe and they praised God. Not so the teachers of the law. It seems that these leaders of the people preferred that their own people be paralyzed by fear than to walk in forgiveness. And friends, might I suggest that challengers of Jesus will always seek to paralyze by fear. But it is the authority of Jesus that says, walk in forgiveness. And I'm not so sure that our leaders today are any different. They have sought to paralyze us by fearing for our own safety, in which, by the way, they say they can provide. They say they can save, but the reality is they simply cannot. Our leaders say fear is safety, but Jesus says forgiveness is salvation. Praise the Lord. From this point forward, the teachers of the law are indignant with Jesus. Challengers of Jesus will also be crippled by hate. In Matthew 12, a man with a shriveled hand is brought to Jesus on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, these might be the activists of their cause in their day. And they pose this question to Jesus. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus says to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, what will you do? Will you not take hold of it and lift it out? And then he says, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, he says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus, again, like he does in the previous text, he turns to the man with the shriveled hand. and he says, stretch out your hand. Do you want to know what happens? That is exactly what happens. The man stretches out his hand and it is completely restored. The Pharisees, interestingly enough, were not really concerned about eliminating injustice or even exemplifying goodness. They only wanted to promote their cause. Friends, activists tell us that they can save us from injustice and bring unity. But the reality is that they simply cannot. The activists say, join our cause. And Jesus says, follow me and do good. The text tells us the Pharisees went out and they plotted how they might kill Jesus. Where the teachers of the law, they're indignant. They're always looking for a way to accuse Jesus. The Pharisees are not simply looking for a way to accuse Jesus. The text tells us that they were essentially stacking up evidence against him so that when they accused him, that they could execute him. And then those challengers of praise, those challengers of the lordship of Jesus, they will always be trapped by greed. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees again, they come to Jesus. This time the text tells us that they're hoping to trap Jesus in his words. Listen, they say, teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the ways of God in accordance with the truth. You are not swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Isn't it striking that they communicate about Jesus, that he communicates as one who has integrity, that he knows the way of God, that he lives in accordance with the truth, that he doesn't pay attention to men. In other words, he pays attention to God. And then they say, we'd like to know your opinion on the matter. Not we'd like to know the way to go. This is the way, walk in it. That's not what they're asking. They're saying, would you like to provide your opinion so that we can compare and contrast if it lines up with ours? Here's their question. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus, again, it says, knows their evil intent. He says to them, hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. Whose portrait is this? Whose inscription? Caesar's. And Jesus says to them, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. When the Pharisees heard this, they went away amazed. Do you hear it in their question? Their question is, would Jesus redirect the financial system to their favor? That's what the Pharisees wanted to know. Will you fatten our pocketbooks and deepen our pockets? If not, then I'm not sure you're who I want to follow. If he will not play to their greed, they will reject him and they will challenge praise. Friends, paralyzed by fear, trapped by greed and hate, these will keep us from praising the Lord. Friends, a life of praise has its challenges. It not only has its challengers, it has its challenges. Challengers from the outside, those who would say, we can save, but the reality is they cannot. There's also challenges, and the challenges is inside of ourselves. Look at verses 5 and 6 of our text. It says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. This Lord, he remains faithful forever. Friends, in order for us to understand these verses and the blessedness that is described, we must remember the life of Jacob. Jacob is the younger of his twin brother Esau. You may remember his story. Jacob is described as clutching or grabbing his brother's heel coming out of the womb. And this would be a defining characteristic of his life for a long, long time. He would spend his life grabbing. He would grab the firstborn blessing, or I'm sorry, he would grab the firstborn promise from his brother Esau, who came home hungry, so hungry that he sold his birthright or the firstborn promise for a bowl of soup. He would grab the firstborn blessing from his aging and blind father by tricking him into thinking that he was Esau. He would be not forced to run away, but by virtue of his grabbing, he would run away for his life to his uncle Laban's house. And there he would grab wives for himself. There he would grab flocks for himself. And he had to flee from his uncle as well. All of this grabbing comes to a head the night before Jacob is going to encounter his brother Esau for the first time since he ran away from the wrath of Esau. On this night, we're told that Jacob has an encounter with God. And in this encounter, it's striking that what happens in this encounter with God is that Jacob is described as wrestling with God. Now he's grabbing and clutching to God. Before the scene closes, Jacob is grabbing and won't let go. That is, unless God blesses him. So you have this image. Now Jacob is latched on to God. Just as he's latched on to everything else, he's latched on to God and he's saying, God, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And it's there that Jacob is given a new name. He's given the name Israel. This is important. Israel is a name that represents wrestling. But he's no longer going to grab and clutch the blessings that he can get for himself. But from this point forward, Israel, he would grab on to God and trust that God would bring him the blessing. He didn't have to grab it and clutch it for himself. He would grab onto God and trust that the God of heaven would bring blessing into his life. A change has happened, and it's more than just a name. From this point forward, Jacob, now Israel, will not seek to grab in order to bless himself. Rather, Israel, who was Jacob, will cling to God, who will win blessing for him. He no longer has to clutch blessings for himself. He will cling to God for blessing. Paul picks up this language when he writes to the Philippians. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's what we celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday. The opportunity to know the power of the resurrection. Then listen to verse 12. I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Israel happens. We latch on to God, and God latches onto us, and we can trust him to win the blessing of his resurrection in our life. We cannot wrestle resurrection for ourselves. We latch on to God, who will win resurrection for us. We do not wrestle out resurrection. God wrestles out resurrection for his people. Paul, like Jacob, is taking hold of Jesus and trusting him for a blessed life. But friends, this is a challenge for us. It is more natural for us to grab as much as we can for as long as we can. I've felt this natural pull, and I imagine that you have too. I remember as a child going in to buy some shoes. And in this particular shoe store, they had what looked like a telephone booth. And on the floor of this telephone booth, they had fake money. And I got to watch it one time. Somebody got to go into the telephone booth, and they pumped air in it and made all the money fly around. And the whole goal was that for 1 minute, you were to grab as much money as you could. And I think that meant that you got a discount on shoes. And I remember watching and thinking, this is the greatest opportunity that a child could have. And I felt it in my being to say, if only I could be in this telephone booth of wind with money that I could clutch and grab as much as I could. Wouldn't that be great? You say, that's ridiculous. And yet I feel it in my being that as long as I live, and all of the wind and the swirling of life that flies by, that I feel it in my being to grab and clutch as much as I can for as long as I can, because that's how you get ahead. It's a challenge, friends. And so the psalmist cries out and he says, blessed is the one whose help and whose help is the God of Jacob. Jacob no longer had to clutch everything that he could. Rather, he clutched on to God, who brought all blessing into his life. Whether our need is help today, whether our need is hope today, we praise the Lord. Praise is the way that we grab on to God. Praise is the way that we trust God. That's what energizes trust. Praise is the way that we say, God, I'm going to trust you to bring blessing into my life. And friends, we can trust him in everything. The text tells us that this God, whose blessing Jacob and those that would be like Jacob and clutch onto him, that he is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. And friends, just as he has been faithful to all of creation, he is faithful to us today. And then we read verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 146. And they tell us about the saving lordship of the God of Jacob. Listen to this. The Lord upholds the cause of the oppressed. The Lord gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are humiliated. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner. The Lord sustains the fatherless and the widow. You see what the text does? It stacks up one benefit upon another benefit upon another benefit upon another benefit. Where the princes in verse 3 cannot save, the one who reigns is saving us from oppression. He is saving the fatherless. He is sustaining the widow. He is setting the prisoners free. He's giving sight to the blind. The ways in which the princes of earth cannot save, the God of heaven does save. The Lord God saves. And listen to Augustine, this early church father. He talks about this in terms of wisdom, that God operates his saving lordship in wisdom. And this is how he describes wisdom. Listen to this. True wisdom is such that no evil use could ever be made of it. That's the wisdom by which he applies his resurrection life in us. He applies it in such a way that no evil could ever be made of it. That's divine salvation. That is not human salvation. That is divine salvation. And then we hear these words in our text. The Lord frustrates the ways of the wicked. And this is glorious. And then we get to the last part of this psalm and we'll finish. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they get their way. They do. They get their way. They get rid of Jesus. And at least so they thought. They cry to Pilate, crucify him. And they, in this way, they accomplish their evil intent and their wicked ways. For Jesus was crucified. He did die, and he was buried. But then we pick up the text in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 62. After Jesus has been crucified, he's died and was buried. It says, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they go to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that Jesus, while he was still alive, that deceiver said that he would rise after 3 days. So, give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate answers, take a guard and go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure. They put a seal on it. They put a stone in front of it, and they posted guards to ensure that Jesus stayed in the tomb. The leaders were ensuring that their evil thoughts and their wicked ways would be complete. They posted a guard. They put a rock, a large rock, in front of the opening, and they sealed it. And then we read a few verses later, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. They didn't die, they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, For I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified, but he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Do you hear it? Psalm 146 says, this God who reigns forever, he frustrates the plans of the wicked. They sealed the tomb. They posted a guard. They put a rock there that you couldn't move on your own. But the God of heaven, the one in which we clutch onto to bring life to the dead, does just that. In the same way that he restored the shriveled hand, the same way that the paralytic walked, now the dead was raised to new life. The plans of the wicked had been frustrated. Then the angel said to go, tell the disciples, he has risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I've told you. So the women, they hurried away from the tomb. They were afraid, and yet they were filled with joy. And they ran to tell the disciples. Friends, the plans of the chief priests, the plans of the teachers of the law, the plans of the Pharisees, they had been frustrated by God. And that leaves us where the psalmist ends. You know how the psalm ends? It ends with this declaration, the Lord reigns forever. He is God in every generation. Praise the Lord today. In Matthew 28, the disciples encounter the risen Christ. They worship him. That is, they praise him. The text also says that some doubt. That is, they withhold praise. Then Jesus says these words, all authority has been given to me. Friends, whether we praise or withhold praise, know this, Jesus is still Lord and he reigns. And so I encourage you today, friends, do not doubt. Praise the Lord. Hold on to him and trust him to bless you. Are you mourning today? Praise the Lord. He comforts the brokenhearted. Are you beat up today? Praise the Lord who heals the wounded. Are you suffering today? Praise the Lord who defends the weak. Friends, no matter what your circumstances are today, praise the Lord. Hold on to him. Trust him to bring you the truly blessed life. Let us praise the Lord, the resurrected and exalted Christ, who has been given the name that is above every other name, and that at his name every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth and the sea, they will declare, both now and forever, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Jesus, that's true today. As we celebrate the resurrection, we offer our praise, regardless of our circumstances today, and we come as needy people, and that never changes. We are a needy people, and yet we praise the God who has chosen to meet us at our point of need. You do not turn away from our need. You do not mock our need. You're not ashamed of our need, but rather you come to us and you meet us at our point of need. And so we come as needy people today, and we don't complain before you. We don't whimper before you. We come before you and we offer you praise. We praise you, O Lord, for you are God, both now and forevermore. So whatever our circumstances are today, may we clutch onto you and trust you to bring us the blessed life, the resurrection life, the exalted life that you have already won for us. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are you ready to stand? Let's stand together and sing, Because He Lives.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the
friends, let me pray for us. Jesus, we are praising your name. Lord, we often pray here that we would leave different than the way that we came because we have encountered the living God. And I pray that that would have been the case today. And that as we go rejoicing. In Acts, there's a beggar who experiences the generosity of God. And it says that in experiencing that, he went running and jumping and praising God. Lord, whether we run and jump, I'm not sure that's really the core. But that as we are going, whether it be running or jumping or walking or hopping, whatever we do in our going, may we be praising God today. And that we would praise you all of our life. That each day we praise you again. And we praise you again as each day comes. As Psalm 118 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and give praise. I'll be glad in it because the God of heaven is worthy to be praised." May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I want to encourage you as you go, tell somebody today what you're praising the Lord for. Will you do that? Just tell somebody that you're praising the Lord today and how he's been good to you. Let me speak blessing to you, friends, as we go. Jesus is alive. Death is defeated and we are made new. Go forth in joy, friends. For our lives are profoundly and forever changed. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Amen.